If you will please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the light that you reveal to us here. Thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but you have shown your light and your truth into our hearts, into our dark world. And you have not only shown it to us from the outside, you've placed your word in our very hands. You've given us inward light by your Holy Spirit, whom you've given to us. And Lord, my prayer this hour is that that you illuminate us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we just sang, unless you give the growth, we will not grow in grace. We will not grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We will not bear fruit. You must work all good within us. And so we pray that you would do that for your own great glory, that you would make us people who not only hear the word, but do it, that we would build our lives upon it, like our Lord Jesus himself has told us to dig down deep and lay our foundation upon the rock, so that when the flood waters come and beat against our house, it will not fall. So help us, Lord, and grant us grace to put to death what remains in us that is sinful and not pleasing to you, and give us grace to persevere in faith, to add to our knowledge, to add to our faith, knowledge and virtue and all these things, these fruits of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would bless us and keep us for your sake. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So we've been going through 2 Timothy, and I marvel at the providence of God, because we'll be looking at verses 15 through 18, which is really a text about what it looks like to follow Christ as Lord. And it's a gloomy picture sometimes. And, in my study and my preparation this week, you know, in God's providence, all the events happened with Charlie Kirk and all that stuff, and it reminded me, as I was talking to somebody in the lunch line, how there are real consequences for following Christ as Lord, and in our land even, and this is closer to home than we think it is, and this has just been the usual experience of Christians throughout the ages. I mean, you read in Hebrews chapter 11, they were driven about in the wilderness in skins of animals and hunted. That's the lot of our brothers and sisters around most of the world. And it was the lot of Paul here in 2 Timothy. He was here at the end of his life, at the end of his race, and he experienced something that every faithful servant of the Lord experiences at some point in their life, and that is desertion. If you look back on the life of Paul, as recounted to us in Acts, the ministry of Paul, there were times of great success. God gave times of great success to the word. people would flock to them. You know, I think you think about their reception at Derbe and Lystra. These people received Paul and Barnabas as gods, which that was not their intent or desire. But you also see from that story itself how fickle man's support is. Because in that same example there in Acts, you know, Paul and Barnabas rushed into the midst of the crowd and they tore their clothes and said, "We're just men like the rest of you. We're talking to you about Jesus who's risen from the dead. You need to worship him, not us. We're just servants, ministers of this message." And yet the Jewish rabble-rousers followed them there and somehow persuaded the same group of people who were just about to worship them to stone them or to just about kill them. And this is the way that the world goes. You know, we read of the Lord Jesus very early on in his ministry. He was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And in John chapter 4, or at the end of John chapter 2, actually, it said that Jesus did not entrust himself to men because he knew what was in the heart of man and had no need for anyone to bear witness to him about what was in the heart of man, because he himself was a man without sin, but he knew what was in man to do, because he was a student of the scriptures. He was a man who had lived in this broken and fallen world, and he knew that the same people that receive him with loud cheers and praise and adoration would crucify him 3 days later, or you know, a week later, you know, upon his entry into Jerusalem. Man is not to be trusted, especially when the truth has great outward success. And I think Paul knew this. And so we're going to look at, before we read our text, I'll give you these 3 points that I'll leave with you from our text. First, those who turn away, we'll look at them. Those who stand by, or the remnant, and then the great day of the Lord. So let's read the Word of God. Let's start reading in verse 3. He writes to Timothy, "By the Holy Spirit, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." You won't find those things being preached very often today. Maybe power, but a different kind of power, but not love or not self-control. But that was Paul's message, and it was Timothy's as well. Verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And we saw last time that means to hold good doctrine according to the Word of God in faith and in love. You have to hold it, the standard, which is objective and definable, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You have to hold to a certain standard, and you have to hold that standard in a certain way. And this is what he's exhorting Timothy to do. Verse 14, very strong. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing once more. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would water the seed of the word which I plant. I pray that you would allow me to speak according to what your word says and not according to what I think or the judgments that I have in my own heart. But I pray that my judgments would be yours, that I would conform my heart to what your word says, and that I would only speak accordingly. Lord, bless us, conform us to the image of Christ Jesus. Help us to hold fast the sound words that we have received from those who have gone before us, and that we would hold them in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, just as Paul exhorted Timothy to do here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, those who turn away, those who stand by, and then the great day of the Lord. Let's look first at those who turn away. He says in verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, we don't know very much about what Paul is referring to here. In my reading of Acts, I don't believe we see anything about the Christians in Asia other than the fact that they received the word and that Paul was granted great success in Asia. The church of Ephesus, of which Timothy was a pastor, was in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica, all of these were Asian cities in which the gospel had gone forth and had been planted in the context of a local church. God had saved people, raised up elders and deacons in these local congregations, and the word was going forth with power. Galatia is another example. And yet Paul refers to a time, at least when he wrote this, currently, that all who are in Asia turned away from me. We might be able to speculate about what this might have involved, but from the rest of what Paul says, he keeps hammering this this topic. Don't be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Do not be ashamed of me. I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, he says in verse 11 and 12. And so he exhorts Timothy to not be ashamed. And later on he will talk about Onesiphorus, who was not ashamed of his chains. And so we can kind of surmise that something having to do with Paul's afflictions was repugnant to these Christians in Asia. And you might be thinking, well, how could that be? We think about our Christian brothers and sisters throughout the world, and we hold them in high esteem. You think of these Burmese Christians who we pray for, so often with Peter and all those who are involved with the orphanage, and how we think the world of them. Why would we ever be ashamed of these people? But there is a spirit that the enemy can foment in us, that our own flesh helps, that causes us to divide from one another as brothers and sisters because of suffering. You know, why do you think Paul was in these chains to begin with? Why was he in jail? Now this is his last imprisonment. This is after the events of the book of Acts. There's a case to be made for that. You know, you can talk to me later and I can talk to you more in depth about that. But I think it's very clear that this is his final Roman imprisonment. He is on he's on the chopping block, so to speak. And he's about to face his execution. Why was he in jail? Well, it was, we know without a shadow of a doubt, it was because of the same reason he was in jail at other times. He spoke the truth. He preached the gospel. He identified with Christ and was not ashamed of the testimony about his Lord Jesus. That's why he was in jail. That's why he was ashamed. And you look at the letter to the Hebrews, which I believe was written by Paul, and you also see Christians who, when the rubber meets the road, at the end of the day, they were reticent to identify with the Lord Jesus and all those who held fast to him because of persecution. Paul, do you have to put it that strongly? Do you have to, could you be a little bit more winsome? You know, could you phrase it a little bit differently so that it's not quite such a hammer? And Paul said, no, I'm not ashamed of the testimony about our Lord Jesus. And Paul did not pretend to be sinless or perfect. In fact, he says he was the chief of sinners. But one thing he was very sure about, and that is that the testimony about our Lord Jesus was true, and it was worth building your life upon. It was worth going to your death for. And he wasn't going to back down. He wasn't going to ask for forgiveness for preaching the message or apologize for preaching the message. He was going to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, scatter the seed of the kingdom, and pray that God would give the growth. And that's exactly what he did to the very end. And people turned away from him. Christians, professing Christians, turned away from him because of that. Like I said, we don't know the particulars, but we know these two names, Phygellus and Hermogenes. These may have been pastors that we really don't know, but they're leaders because the rest of those who turned away in Asia, these are the two that Paul mentions. And so they led many astray. Paul speaks about others who deserted him. If you'll turn to the end of the letter, 2 Timothy 4, you know, he speaks about other people who have left him for various reasons. And some of these things might cause us to scratch our heads. But he says in verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You know, Demas if you read through Acts, he was a fellow worker with Paul. He was a missionary helper with Paul. And here at the greatest point of Paul's suffering, it says that Demas was in love with this present world. And that might have just been Paul's way of saying he was one of these in Asia who turned his back on me because of the testimony about our Lord Jesus. He shrunk back. That's really what it is. When we shrink back from the testimony, from declaring the testimony because of what people might do to us, that is love of the world. And we must repent of it. I'm preaching to myself first and foremost. We have to repent. We have to turn from love of the world because we can't love people's praise more than God's praise. We can't deny him before men because he'll deny us. You know, there's either you're on his side or you're not. And you're on the battleground. Who's your captain? Is it Jesus or the devil? Those are the only two commanders out here, and they are waging war against one another. Jesus has already defeated Satan. He's dealt him the death blow. But whose camp are you in? Who will you be among those who triumph, or will you be one of the ones who are destroyed on that great day? And if we are in love with the present world, if our love for the Lord Jesus ultimately grows cold and proves itself to not be genuine, we will be accursed forever and ever, world without end, and there will be no life for us. Crescens, he says, has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Now, I don't think it's right to assume that Crescens or Titus had deserted Paul. They were probably just on missions, and in God's providence, Paul was alone here in Rome. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry, which is, you know, commentators always point to this verse as, you know, this is the same John Mark who was the occasion for which Paul and Barnabas split, because Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul didn't. And they split. They had a sharp disagreement, and they split because of this. But here, it seems that Paul was more open to Mark, or Mark had changed in some way, and Mark was useful to Paul for ministry. Tychicus, verse 12, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. And then we see verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. He's talking about the Roman Christians here, the Christians who are at Rome. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom, his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So there we see just kind of a snapshot of what Paul, how he thought about people deserting him. There are people that are going to desert you for the truth. If you follow Christ, you will be deserted. The Lord Jesus, you can turn here with me, but Luke chapter 4 is one place that we could turn, where Jesus talked about the price that must be paid in order to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Sorry, I have the wrong reference here. Sorry, Luke 9. Actually, I think I just can't read my handwriting. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We must not be in love with this present world if we're going to follow Jesus. You may not be a Christian unless you are fully committed to him. At the end of the day, who is your Lord? Who is your King? Is it Jesus or is it your belly? And This is something we have to wrestle with every day because we have remaining sin inside of us. But God is faithful, and he will give you the way of escape, as we saw earlier. You trust him. You believe that what he reveals to you in the Word is reality itself, and you follow him accordingly. It's simple faith, childlike faith. A child doesn't wonder, or shouldn't wonder. Ordinarily, a child doesn't wonder where his or her next meal will come from. They just trust their parents to provide it. They don't know. They don't wonder where they're going to lay their head at night. They're just going to trust that, you know, we won't be evicted and, you know, cast out on the street. Mom and dad's going to take care of me. That's the child of a the faith of a child, and that's the kind of implicit faith that we're supposed to have in God. And what has he done ever for us to doubt him? You know, God's always been faithful. We trust him. We also need to look at those who stand by. This is my second point. Go back to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. He speaks about Onesiphorus, which evidently either lived at Ephesus at this time and was just visiting Paul, or he was, Ephesus was his home. But he said, "May the Lord grant mercy," verse 16, "to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." I think we need to realize, you know, what he is doing here, what Onesiphorus is doing here. First, it says he refreshed Paul. Paul was not a super apostle in the sense that he never needed anybody. He wasn't a lone wolf. In fact, everywhere he goes, he has a team with him, you know, helping him, ministering to him, and helping the mission. He saw the value in brothers and sisters who could refresh his spirit. And this is why, this is the occasion for which he's writing this letter to Timothy. He says, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." He realizes his need for brothers and sisters in the Lord. I wonder if you realize that. Do you realize that this body needs itself? Like, we need one another. If you think that you don't need each other, if you don't need the ministering help of other believers in this context where God has put you, then that's contrary to what the Lord has actually revealed. Like, he's given us gifts and equipped us with gifts to serve and to build one another up. And we, you know, we're to use our words to encourage. We're to use our hands to serve. We're to use what God has given to us to advance his purposes. And this is why we contribute to one purse in this church. And we pray that the Lord would go forth and use the tithes and offerings that we give for his glory. But beyond that, you know, many of you have stories of being in a pinch and a brother or sister meets a need, whether it's a financial need or, you know, a tangible need of some way. We need one another to, in the context of the body, to serve one another, because, and that's really just God's design for the church. And Onesiphorus was being faithful to Paul here. He was not ashamed of his brother for whom Christ died. Instead, he came to him, he refreshed him. What does that mean? He encouraged him with words. He came to the Apostle Paul and reminded him of things that probably he learned from Paul. Do you know that your pastors need that? You know, those who are older in the faith need that from you. We all need constant reminders. Don't assume that, oh, well, they know that. They taught me that. No, like, we all need constant reminders because we're all going through these trials and various circumstances in this world. We need to be reminded of the truth every single day. And so we need to be exhorted. And so we need to do that. But not only that, it says, verse 17, when he arrived in Rome, He searched for me earnestly and found me. This shows me that Onesiphorus didn't just happen to happen by Paul. God laid this in my path. I'm going to do good to him. No, he sought this brother out. He went out of his way to come to Paul, eagerly searching him out, in order to do these things to him. He was intentional about it. That's the kind of love that we need to have in the body, an intentional love for one another. Not just, I'll keep my ear to the ground if I ever hear anything. No, we need to be in one another's lives, invested in one another. We need to be pouring into one another. And, the other side of that coin, though, is, we need to, if we have needs, this is the place to talk about them, we need to go to our brothers and sisters for help, and for prayer and for encouragement and for lifting us up. And this is where this ought to happen, is in the body of Christ. If it doesn't happen here, where else is it going to happen? But Onesiphorus was a good example here. He refreshed Paul. He wasn't ashamed of him, and he sought him out. There's some people in every church that needs seeking out for various reasons. Sometimes people are just kind of closed off to other people more naturally. Those people need to be sought out. Sometimes people hive themselves away from other people because of their sin. And it's an effect that their sin has. Those people need to be sought out and encouraged, rebuked, exhorted. Some people, a circumstance just yanks them out of life within the body, and they need to be sought out. I think of Jack Roddy, that brother's in Houston right now. Are we seeking him out? Are we seeking out Kevin and PR and the family? And I thank God that we are. I see the love in the body, this intentional, I'm going to go after these people with love and with the love of Christ. But we need to be consciously aware, keep our heads on a swivel, so to speak, to be alert to any need in our midst. Because if one goes unnoticed, that could be the shipwreck of a soul we're talking about. This isn't just something for the pastors to do. This is something for every believer to do. We covenant with one another to do these things. And it's serious business. And so there's a lot of fodder there for prayer. But may we be like Onesiphorus, who sought out the Apostle Paul, saw in him a brother that needed encouragement, needed lifting up, and let's do that to one another and for one another. And lastly, very quickly, the great day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord. Paul says, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. All we know about Onesiphorus is that he did this for the Apostle Paul. But there are things that no other living soul knows about Onesiphorus that only the Lord knows. And the Lord sees in secret, and he will reward publicly for those who do good, who do not let their right hand know what their left is doing, but who don't do good things as in order to be praised by men, but they do good things to receive the commendation of their Heavenly Father, because they love the brethren. And this is that great day when the Lord Jesus will come back to judge the living and the dead. That's the day he's going to render to everyone according to their works, the scripture says. This isn't work salvation. This is a gracious reward of those who, it's a crowning of his own mercies, as some theologians have called it. God's going to give liberally reward and blessing and honor to those who did for him in this world, in this life. And there will be degrees of reward. And on the other side, there will be degrees of punishment. There will be There will be a reckoning for those who did not love the Lord Jesus. Where are you going to stand on that great day? Every single one of us are going to give an account. What are you going to say? What will you be able to say? What will you be able to say from your life? Will people be able to see? Will the angels be able to recognize you on that great day as one who loved the Lord Jesus? Not just a sentimental kind of love in your heart, but a love that worked its way out into your life. Will he be able to tell that? Will all flesh be able to tell that you loved the Lord Jesus? Not perfectly, but at all. The scripture says, let he who has no love for our Lord Jesus be accursed. That's the lot of those who do not have true love for the Lord Jesus in our hearts. But thanks be to God that he does not deal with us according to our sins and what we deserve. But he gives us, he's made known to us his grace. And if there's going to be any love in our hearts for Christ on that day, it will be because his Holy Spirit worked it in us. And yet, who do you love? Are you in love with this present world, or are you in love with the Lord Jesus, who is the King as well as the Savior? May the Lord grant us mercy on that great day. And let's serve one another in the meantime. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you would sanctify it to our hearts. Grant us to be strengthened according to your grace as revealed here. Help us to bear strong, faithful witness to you in this present evil age, that we would not back down or be afraid of man, but that we would speak the truth in love, just like our Lord Jesus did. Help us to love our enemies, to forgive, expecting no forgiveness in return. Help us to be like him. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.